Well, good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here and to worship the Lord with you. I was intrigued by Shane's introduction, and there's a lot of things that will follow the same vein in my message today. As you home folks know, and maybe you've forgotten, I am on a series of preaching about freedom under God's order. This is number three for me. And I'd just like to remind you, and for those of you visitors, to try to briefly bring you up to speed with where I've gone and where I hope to go today. There are four themes we've looked at so far. In the first message, we looked at the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I think understanding that is key to understanding God's order. And then the second part of that was we looked at God's design for man and woman at creation. How God designed man to take the leadership and woman to follow. As we looked at that, wasn't that God... Man and woman are created equal in God's sight. It was just that God saw that it would be best to have some kind of order and gave man the responsibility to lead and woman the responsibility to follow. In the second message, then we looked at the corruption of God's design, how at the fall, things just crossed. Instead of leading, the man was silent. Instead of following, the woman was leading and responded to Satan's temptation, and how ever since then we deal with the fallout of that. How men tend not to lead, and how women tend to say, okay, if the man's not going to lead, I will. And then you have a control struggle, and men can only take so much of that, and they say, okay, enough. And we become angry. And two of the ways we looked at that was anger can be, in a sense, rage, where we express it, and it can be silence. Silence is anger turned inward. And then the next part, we looked at the first two parts of the headship order, where Christ is under God and man is under Christ. And we saw how Christ, even though he was equal with God, said, I choose to come under God, the Father. And his whole life on earth, we see him submitting to God and saying, I choose your will. And we see that particularly in the garden where he said, I'm wrestling with this, God. I don't know if I can go through with this. But then he always came back to saying, but it's your will, not mine. His submission to God, the Father, is an example for us. And then we looked at the last part of last time that I preached, how man is under Christ. And I tried to emphasize the importance of us men finding our place under Christ. That submission is often talked about to the women because they are asked to submit to us men. But we as men are called to submit to our head, Jesus Christ. Today, now, I'd like to move on to the... at looking at God's design for marriage. How does this work out? God designed that it works, and how does it work particularly in marriage? So this would be a continuation of the headship order, a continuation of man being under Christ and his responsibility to the woman under him, and then the next step of woman being under man. And I would just like to be upfront. I share these things not because I have arrived, but because I have a burden for marriages. You know, marriage as God intended it is to reflect to the world the relationship between Christ and the church, therefore pointing others to the glory of God. That is the highest calling of marriage. And I would just say this, I make no apology for speaking on marriage. I would also say that I believe, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, that unmarried people reflect God's glory in ways married people cannot, because of their single-minded, and pardon the pun, devotion to God. I think both unmarried and married people are called to reflect God's glory. And I believe that you single, you unmarried people among us can do that in ways that we married people can't. Paul talks about it, that you can have a single-minded devotion to Christ that is to be admired and to be appreciated. We as married are to reflect God's glory by the way that we work together, our relationship. We are to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. And so I would just like to say this is no competition between unmarried and married, but rather I want to point all of us to reflect God's glory. And I would say this, they both have challenges and pitfalls. Because it's possible to live unmarried and to be very selfish, to not reflect God's glory by that devotion to God, like Paul talks about. And it's possible to be married and to live very selfish lives and very alone lives. So, as I said, they both have their challenges and their pitfalls. But my call to you today is to raise up and say, God wants to reflect his glory through you. In whatever state you find yourself, unmarried or married, are you allowing God to do that? My first point, I'd like to speak to the husbands, and then my second point is to the wives. Probably won't surprise you, but please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is primarily the text I will be using for both husband and wife, but then there's a few scriptures elsewhere that speak to the husbands. For those of you who can, I'd appreciate if you'd stand for the reading of the word. Beginning in verse 21, Ephesians 5. I find this interesting. Paul begins this before he dives into talking to the husbands and wives. He just kind of gives an overarching, not in a sense command, but for sure a prerequisite in understanding God's order, and that is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So Paul recognizes, though, that even though as wives are called to submit to their husbands, there is a submitting that happens that goes both ways. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You may be seated. I'd like to read two other scriptures. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. And then 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says this, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." God designed from beginning a plan that said, if you do these things, things will work together, things will flow, there will be blessing, and as I pointed out earlier, you will reflect God's glory. So first of all, we'll look at the husband's responsibility. You know, the oft-repeated refrain in Scripture for husbands is that they love their wives. But there are other things that we are called to do as well. So I'd like to look at those more in depth. The first one, love. We are called to love our wives. As Shane reminded us this morning, love isn't just all warm, fuzzy feelings. In fact, true love is a choice. We are called as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He gave himself. He gave his life. So love means sacrifice. And to love our wives as Christ loved the church is a very, very tall order. Because if we look at 1 Corinthians 13, at God's love, we would begin, if we look at it honestly, we begin to see how far we fall short. Because, see, love knows no limits. It's boundless. And I believe as Christian men, we should be the greatest example in this because we have received Christ's love in our hearts. See, one of the things that the world does is they try to stir up emotion, love, romance, and they term it all as love. And then after several years of marriage, they just go to their partner and says, "I can't live with you. I don't love you anymore." Well, the fact is a misunderstanding of what love is. Agape love, or God's love, is unconditional. See, it reaches out and it loves in spite of what the other person says or does, even if it hurts. We see God. We see Christ doing that. He looked, I believe, at the cup. I'm not sure what all was in the cup. But I think part of it, at least, was taking on the sin of the world, the sin of you and I. You know, to a holy God, sin is very ugly. And he said, "But I love you enough that I will die for you." God's love is unconditional. And if you're like me, men, I tend to love conditionally. When my wife is responding to my love, it's easy to give back. But when I feel like I'm just giving into, say, an empty cup, I tend to give up. Say, "Okay, why do you need love?" But that's basing it on human understanding, not on God. And as his children, we men need to have our lives filled with the love of God. If we don't have that, we're going to run dry very quickly in loving our wives. And many times, as Shane said this morning, washing dishes is his least favorite, probably, chore. So what made him do that? He didn't feel like it, but love. He chose love. It was a decision. And he said, because of that, I will do that. So love is a decision, not just a feeling. Now, it is a feeling. I will grant that. But to base everything on a feeling, things will dry up very quickly in a relationship. See, men, for our wives, unconditional love brings security to them. And I think one of the things that women struggle with the most is fear, insecurity. And when we, as men, can love them unconditionally, it brings them security. The world has cheapened the meaning of love, but in actuality, love is very costly. It means dying to myself and loving the unlovable. And some of you are saying, so is my wife unlovable? That's not my point. I'm saying that love does love the unlovable. And I'm going to say probably all of our wives have something unlovable about them. No reflection on them. It's just how we as humans, if we're men, are honest, we have unlovable things about us as well. And we are called, as Paul says, to love our wives as our own bodies. And Paul says, look, no man hates his flesh. We take care of ourselves. It's natural. We're going to do that. And so in the same way, you need to love your wife. As you take care of yourself, you need to love your wife in the same way. We could talk much more about love, but I need to move on. But I would like to close with this. Love always enlarges and enriches. And I would like to say the opposite of that is selfishness. While selfishness does just the opposite. Love always enlarges and enriches the other person. The next one point I'd like to look at is that we are to nourish our wives. It says, Paul says that talking about ourselves, we don't hate our flesh, but we nourish and cherish it. And so as we nourish and cherish ourselves, we are called to nourish and cherish our wives. We take good care of ourselves, and so we are instructed to do that for our wives. Nourish has the idea of growing up in maturity. As husbands, we are called to help our wives grow spiritually, to become more like Christ. We are to be the leader in that. That doesn't mean, like Paul refers to in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. There are things that we will learn from our wives. They have a relationship with God, and because of that, there's, in a sense, a mutual growing together. We learn from them, they learn from us. But there is a responsibility that we as men have, that I think we are to create an environment in our homes so that our wives can grow spiritually. And I would just like to point out that I believe in order for our wives to be growing spiritually, we also need to be growing. I will qualify that. Wives have their relationship with God, and so they can be growing. But I think there is still a principle when we as men, as husbands, are growing, there will be an environment, like I said earlier, of growth. The next point is that we are to cherish them. This has the idea of brooding over like a hen does her chicks. When I think of cherish, I think of it as a valuable china dish that we are called to take care of. Now, we men tend to be a little more clumsy, you know, and wives tend to be more delicate. Nothing wrong with that. So I'd like to just challenge you men. In a sense, you've been given a valuable china dish in your wife. And so walk carefully with it. Take care of it because it can break. We don't just stumble along and think, oh, everything will be okay. In the same way, we should cherish our wives. We should cherish, highly value what God has given us in our wife as a daughter of God. Cherish would also give the idea of giving security to our wife. Like I've said earlier, women long for security. That's God-given. First and foremost, women need to find their security in God. See, there's a connection that they need to have with God where they do have security in God. But then there's a part on a human level that we men can fill. And we, as men, we need to provide what I'm going to call that secondary security for them. But I also would like to say that I think we can be God's representative as a person with skin on. So in that way, we can minister to them as an agent of God's. So what does that mean? How do we provide security for our wives? I believe we should be a safe place for them to open up their hearts to. See, women are more emotional. They can say more what's on their hearts, what they're feeling. We men tend to be more logical. But because of that, because of being more emotional, women tend to be more fragile, and they tend to be hurt easier. We as men, as husbands, need to be that safe place for them to open up, and that they don't feel crushed by opening up to us. It's important for us men to care about what they're feeling, but I think also to help them sort through their feelings to see where it's coming from. I'm going to be very personal here. For example, my wife sometimes comes home from church and is struggling with a comment another woman made to her. You know, the best thing for me to do is to explore with her why the comment affected her the way it did. Now, imagine how close my wife would be to me if I would just tell her to forget about it and move on. You know, that would tend to be a man's response. You mean she said that? Oh, don't worry about it. Well, what does that do to my wife? It shuts her down. She says, oh, well, it's not safe to tell my husband why I'm feeling this way. She sometimes doesn't know why she's feeling it. And so we men tend to be more logical, and we can be quick to offer solutions and shut our wives down to where they don't feel cherished. They don't feel like even their husband is a safe place to open up to. But when I say, well, that's too bad, honey, why do you think it affected you that way? And we can explore, well, what was it about that comment that made you feel this way? And help her sort through what the issues were. Now, depending on how my day has been or how it hits me, I won't always respond rightly, and I'll shut her down and say, tell her, you know, what you're feeling doesn't matter. But I long to be a safe place where she can open up and she can feel free to share, and she knows that I am a safe place to unburden her heart. I believe one of the things that our wives are looking for is a safe place to share their struggles without being laughed at or criticized. That, I believe, men, is one of the ways that we need to cherish our wives, be a safe place for them. Next one is that husbands are to love their wives and not be bitter towards them. Another translation would say, don't be harsh with them. And you say, why would Paul address this with husbands? One of the ways I think of is that we men can be pretty frank with each other. We can kind of say how it is, and we're okay with that. I'm not saying we never feel hurt, but for the most part, we're probably okay with just being fairly frank with each other. Women, as I was talking about, tend to be hurt more easily. And so we need to not be harsh with them. The words that we speak, we need to say it carefully and considerately. Someone has said, if you want to know how selfish you are, get married. There's a lot of truth in that. Marriage usually helps root out selfishness in our hearts. But, you know, it doesn't have to. If we're stubborn, we can be selfish in marriage. But when we don't deal with selfishness, we will eventually pick at each other and criticize each other to the point there's no harmony in the home. And because Christian women are called to submit, I believe there will be a greater tendency for husbands to demand their selfish ways and hurt their wives in the process. Husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, as Peter said. I believe this means getting to know your wife. What are her likes, her dislikes? Maybe understanding her limitations. My wife has found it especially helpful when she's asked to do something and she's not sure what she should do, to just find out what I think about it. Sometimes a third perspective, another perspective, helps her sort through, is this something she should take on? Or has she been busy lately? That kind of thing. I think that's one of the ways I live with my wife in an understanding way. Is I know what stresses her, what frustrates her, and if she's asked to do something, I can help bring some perspective. And in that way, she feels cared for. I also like to say that we husbands should never demean our wife as a weaker vessel. I'm not exactly sure what Peter, was referring to here. But he does give a qualifier in saying that we are both heirs together of the grace of God. You know, I don't know if this refers to women being physically or emotionally weaker. But I think both could apply. But the point that Peter is making is that the husband is to honor his wife in spite of her weaknesses. When husbands fail to care for their wives, Peter says their prayers will be hindered. I'm not exactly sure what all that means either, but I think it has to do with a principle that if we fail to love others, it affects our relationship with God. And this is the closest relationship on earth, I believe. So it is important that we husbands care for our wives so that our prayers aren't hindered. I'd like to move on. God's order for wives. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And I'd like to read the first part of 1 Peter 3 from the English Standard Version. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. The first point for wives is submission. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. What does this look like? Submit means to give over or yield to the power or authority of another. Now, do you see a problem here from what we learned happened to women after the fall? There's a tendency in women when men don't lead to say, okay, if they're not going to, I will. Or another word to use would be to control. But submit means to give over or yield to the power or authority of another. It's to give up that, in a sense, right that I feel like I have. So to submit means relinquishing control and yielding to man. And what complicates this is that since the fall, man has tended to fail to lead. So when men fail to lead, the natural tendency for women is to take charge. I found it interesting, a Christian friend of mine, I asked him one time, we got on the subject of submission, and I said, do you feel like your wife submits to you? And his comment was fascinating, almost laughable. So here it goes. He made the comment that his wife submits to him, but it's after she knows he's heading in the right direction. I asked the question at CBS. I said, what does submission mean? And one of the young ladies said in first term that a teacher told them that submission is the wife ducking so that man can get a hold of God, so that God can get a hold of the man. I think there's some truth in that. But I don't believe there's just one model of submission. There's not an easy, this is submission. We put it in a box and we close the door and say, okay, now if you wives do this, you are submitting. Because I think it will look differently in every situation. Because I believe that, and am convinced, that submission is determined in the heart of the wife. See, we often look at the action. But you all know, as wives, really what's in your heart. Because you may say the right words that sound like submission, but in your heart you're saying, you know, I don't want to. So submission is a heart issue. Because I think a wife can say the same words in a given situation, but her motive will determine whether or not she's being submissive. I would say this too, submission does not mean wives are a doormat or a yes woman. It simply means they are willing to relinquish control. I definitely feel that a wife should be able to appeal to her husband, but then let go of the decision and let him make it. And ideally, I think a husband and wife will discuss a decision and then let the man make the decision. I believe submission is letting go of the idea that my way would have been better. When wives stew, brew, question, have a superior attitude over their husband's decision, then they have not relinquished control. Submission says, God, I think that is a bad decision, but I will let him find out from you. I'll say this carefully, but I think it's easy for you wives to think that you need to be the one to tell your husbands how bad a decision he made. But I think the godly thing to do is to be quiet and to say, God, I'll let you show him. And my wife has talked about how sometimes she has felt like she needs to bring something up to me. But then she prayed. And within a short amount of time, I brought it up to her because the Lord brought it to my attention. And she said, what would have happened if I would have brought it up? I think another thing that submission in our heart will do is that I will not nag him about his decision. We know what Proverbs has to say about nagging. It's like a constant dripping. Now I will just say this. I believe that we as men, if we have an improper view of women, we will tend not to hear their perspective and may miss the value of women's intuition. I strongly believe in woman's intuition. I believe in some ways God has, in a sense, given women a sixth sense that we men do well to listen to. And I see it in the business world maybe more than elsewhere, but I'm sure it affects other decisions. But too many men have made bad business decisions because they did not listen to their wives' intuition. I need to keep moving. Wives are to respect their husbands. We talked some about this in previous messages, but Paul addressed the universal need that husbands and wives have, love and respect. And it's probably the hardest thing for us to give to each other. Otherwise, Paul probably wouldn't have addressed it. Men are called to love their wives. Women are called to reverence, as the King James says, or respect their husbands. You know, my wife has already asked me, what does respect look like? And I have a hard time defining it. But I can tell you very quickly if I feel disrespected. And I find that is pretty universal among men. There's something about us that says when we meet a woman, maybe even casually, we can say, you know, I could tell that woman did not respect me, or I can tell that woman respected me. And I think you wives, on the other hand, women, can very quickly tell genuine love or not, similar to how we men can decipher whether we feel respected. All of us desire to be respected for who we are. But I think men's antenna for this is especially sensitive. Unconditional respect brings affirmation to a man. Women more naturally show unconditional love, but then struggle to show respect, which is why I believe Paul wrote it. Women are very loyal, which is something men are weak in. But then men are more respectful, and women struggle more in that. I believe respect is a combination of affirmation and trust. You know, I still remember a compliment my wife gave me a number of years ago. She said that it brings her security, knowing that if I make a decision, I will take it to the Lord and want his perspective on it. I felt respected. And to this day, I can remember. Respect is lost whenever there is marital infidelity or moral failure. And where that has happened, men cannot demand respect. They will need to regain it. And I would just like to say this. God's grace is amazing and will help rebuild the damaged areas of our hearts so that love and respect can be experienced. Emerson Eggerich, who wrote the book Love and Respect, talks about the crazy cycle, and I'd just like to touch on that a little bit. But the crazy cycle is where a man does not feel respected by his wife. So in turn, he says, I don't feel any respect. Why should I love her? The wife says, I don't feel any love from my husband. Why should I respect him? And you see how that goes. Crazy cycle. It's a vicious cycle. The challenge I would like to leave with you, if you find yourselves in a crazy cycle, here's the challenge. You know who the godly one is? It's the one who gets off the cycle. It's the one who says, even though I don't feel love or respect, I choose to respect or love my husband or my wife. That is the mature one. Peter talks about submission speaking loudly to an unbelieving husband. You know, words alone will not win a man to Christ, but her actions will. If she respects him for who he is, his wife will have a basis from which he will hear her. And I would say that in this case, it would obviously be a wife recognizing who this man can become. Because if she would focus on who he is, she would become discouraged. Peter goes on then to instruct the women how they were to adorn themselves. I would like to suggest that women and beauty are synonymous. Not only are they created beautiful, they also love beauty. Imagine, men, how your homes would look without any decorations. You know, they're pretty bare, but with the right pictures and decorations, it really beautifies a home. That's a woman's touch. Peter reminds them and us that beauty is something that comes from the inside of a woman who is secure in Christ. You know, the world has much to offer in ways to enhance beauty, but none of it compares to a beautiful heart. I would just like to challenge you, fathers and brothers, we play an important part in affirming a wife and daughter's beauty and a sister. Because where do you think a girl is going to go looking for recognition of her beauty if that's lacking in the home? We men, as fathers, as brothers, we can play an important part, an important role in helping our wives, our sisters, our daughters, to show them, you know, you're beautiful. But what's most important is what's in your heart, and you're beautiful there as well, and affirm them in that. In closing, God has a plan for how husband and wife relationships should work. When we follow them, we experience God's blessing. I am convinced more and more that the enemy of our soul is out to steal, kill, and destroy marriages because they represent Christ and the relationship between Christ and the church, and because they make up the foundation of churches, communities, and nations. When Satan wreaks havoc in a home, he not only destroys the marriage relationship, but also he has the children. Christ has come to redeem all these broken things. The challenge is to allow him to work to restore that which is broken. That's the good news. Christ has come. We don't need to stay on the crazy cycle. We don't need to have, can I say, broken homes in our Mennonite circles. Oh, the marriage is intact. But there's not a lot of love and respect going on. I feel too often, now this is focusing on the young people, our young people are not well prepared for marriage and the relational challenges they will face. I believe as churches, we need to be equipping our young people with tools to help them know how to work through difficult situations they will face in their marriage. I believe as this is accomplished, as they have tools to help them, marriages will reflect God's glory in a greater measure, which is what life is here is all about, to bring God glory. You know, in the past, when I have seen marriage relationships struggle, I was saddened because I knew it could be better. But you know, now, not only am I saddened, but I see how little God gets glory when Christian marriages are living in disharmony. The burden of my message today is, as husbands and as wives, we have a high calling. But I think the highest calling is your marriage reflecting God's glory. You know, we may look at a marriage situation and just you know, wish it could be better. But the intent for God for marriages is that they reflect God's glory. And if they're not doing that, do you think God could be disappointed? Think about that. I would like to challenge you. What is your marriage like? Are you willing to make changes as God brings them to mind? And are you willing to seek help if it means more than what you feel like you and your spouse can do? I long for that, and I want to be an advocate for strong marriages so that God's glory is reflected. Let's kneel and pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you, God, that in your design for marriage, your design was that we are a picture of Christ in the church. God, as humans, we're gonna mess that up. But I thank you for your grace, for your forgiveness that allows so that our marriages can truly reflect your glory as we live harmoniously in your principles, by your principles. So Lord, I just pray for all the marriages in our church today. God, protect them from the enemy who is out to destroy. God, I pray a hedge of protection around our marriages so that our relationships can be in harmony and can reflect your glory, reflect the relationship of the Trinity to the world around us. Pray this through Christ. Amen.